Oh yeah, I'm on. Good morning. So yes, we are all about prayer at New Crossing Church right now because God is with us and he wants a relationship with us. And what's the most important thing for a healthy relationship? Communication. Thank you. Well done. Ding, ding, ding. Gold star to the girl standing on the right. Boy, your left. So prayer is communicating with God. It's simply speaking and listening to God. So we've looked at what is prayer, we've looked at why pray, we've looked at what gets in the way of prayer, and we've been thinking about how God wants to shape our prayers in three directions. And hopefully, I've got a, there we go, upward, inward, and outward. So upward prayer is to know and worship God. It's our praise, our thanksgiving. Inward prayer is to respond and to intercede for us, and outward prayer is to intercede and battle for others. And we see these three directions of prayer all through the Bible, in the Psalms, in Paul's prayers, in Jesus' prayers. And we're not trying to put prayer in boxes, little triangular boxes. Some prayers may not fit neatly into one corner of the triangle, and they don't need to. It's okay. It's just a tool. It's a simple picture to guide our prayers and to help us to be creative and maybe finding some new ways to pray. And today, we are looking at inward prayer. So yes, we should probably start with upward prayer, but you know, preaching schedules just don't always work out that way. So did you know that you don't have to get your prayers in the right order? God will listen anyway. You can look at prayer from so many different angles, pun intended. This is just one angle of one part of the triangle, and we're only going to cover a little bit of all there is to say about inward prayer today. We can't cover it all. But today, I hope you can leave thinking about two important things to include when you talk to God. So your English pastor here is going to give you a prayer etiquette lesson. So what are you always taught to say when you ask for something, when you're a little child? The magic word? Please, right, yes. And when you're 3 years old and you get jealous and you grab your friend's toy and you throw it on the floor and you're taught to say, sorry, I'm sorry. And hopefully you aren't still grabbing and throwing toys, but we still have to keep using that word, don't we? So how many of you know the Lord's Prayer? Yeah? Okay. It's not necessarily a given. It's okay if you don't. So it may be familiar to you, but it may not. The Lord's Prayer is a model prayer that Jesus gave his disciples when they asked him to teach them to pray. It came directly from Jesus, so it must be a good prayer, right? As we look at the prayer, we see the Lord's Prayer, we see all three directions of our prayer triangle represented. So in Matthew 6:9, Jesus said, pray then like this. Notice he said like this. He didn't say pray verbatim these words. It's okay to pray those words verbatim, but he was giving us a model for prayer. So he said, pray like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So which direction is that? Upward, right? Okay, we're remembering who God is. He's our Father, so we are children, right? So that everything that goes with being his children, we're dependent on him financially for clothes and food and shelter and for wisdom and for guidance and for discipline and for fun even. And why would we want his name to be hallowed? Because he deserves it, right? Right? He's this awesome God. He's holy, he's righteous, he's wise, he's kind, he's merciful, all of these things. So we praise him because we want to start our prayers remembering who he is and everything that he does and remember who this God is that we're interacting with. So then the prayer goes on in Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So is that upward or outward or what is that? Which direction? That one's a little trickier, isn't it? See, it's not all neat and tidy, and that it's both. It's upward and outward, right? Depending on where you put the emphasis. Your kingdom, your will, that's looking to God and saying, I want what you want. But it's also outward, saying, on earth as it is in heaven. I want earth to look like heaven, right? And here's where we're going to focus today, the next verses of the prayer. And it does go on after this, and no, I'm not ignoring it. It's just you don't want to be here until the Super Bowl starts tonight, so this is where we're going to take it. We just can't do everything in one sermon, okay? So those of you who've been praying for a long time and you know the Lord's Prayer, it's okay, just chill. We're just doing part of it, all right? Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So this is inward prayer. It's praying for what we need. And in these verses, we see two areas where we focus our inward prayers, right? There's our personal needs. This is saying please. It's asking for our daily bread, which represents our need for material, emotional, practical, financial, all kinds of resources. And then our very real need for daily forgiveness. Forgiveness that we need from God and forgiveness that we extend to other people. So let's walk through these two inward prayer verses and dive a little deeper into what that looks like. The first word of this prayer is give. Give us this day our daily bread. It feels a little selfish, doesn't it? Gimme, gimme. And it can be selfish. You know, if you've heard of, have you heard of the prosperity gospel? Is that a phrase that's familiar to you? It's kind of the idea that if you follow God and give all your money to a specific ministry or whatever, he'll bless you abundantly and he'll give you all those, the boat, the car, the house, the game system, the everything that you've ever wanted. And it feels off, right? Because it is off, right? That's a selfish motivation for following God. But we can also go to the other extreme. People can feel that they shouldn't pray for themselves or they shouldn't ask for much, if anything, because, oh, well, I don't want to be all prideful and full of me and my needs. I'll just pray for other people. But, you know, this is a kind of false humility. Because what do we do instead of asking God? We worry, right? As if by worrying and going over things in our heads a million times that we can solve our problems and take care of ourselves. That's not humility. That's arrogance. When we bring our needs to God in prayer, that's real humility. We're realizing, admitting that we have needs and we are dependent on God for everything. We like to think that we're capable of a lot of stuff. Most things, we're in control. And if we follow reasonable moral and ethical standards, then we can carve out a pretty nice life for ourselves. We just need God for, the, you know, those superhuman feats, those things that feel just a little bit beyond us. You know, unusual circumstances like natural disasters or really serious illness or injuries, right? Then we need to ask for God's help. But, you know, there are a couple little verses in Colossians that set us straight on this. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. It says, all things were created through him. This is talking about Jesus. All things were created through Jesus and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. God didn't just create the world and leave us alone to run it. He gave us authority over it, but he is still involved. Jesus holds things together. How many things? Just the things we can't handle? No, right. All things. Without Jesus, the world would fall apart. Even the things that we do or provide for ourselves or think we do, we still depend on God for the skill or the ability, the strength, the energy to do all that. You know, most of us don't live in a situation where we don't know where our next meal's coming from. We're not necessarily literally asking for bread for lunch after church today or dinner during the Super Bowl this evening. What we're asking is that God will sustain us, hold us together, and give us everything that we need to live the life that he's called us to live. This follows the verse before, right, where we're praying that earth will become like heaven, that God's kingdom will come and his will be done. So now we're asking God for what we need to participate with him in any way that he calls us to live this out in our little corner of the earth. This isn't selfish prayer. It's a humble prayer. It's an honest admission that without Jesus, we got nothing. We need him, and if he doesn't give us what we need, we are going to come up empty. He holds us together. Without him, we fall apart. And there's another reason that this isn't a selfish prayer. The word after give isn't me, is it? It's us. Give us this day our daily bread. It's not give me, it's give us. And this is a bit foreign to us independent Americans. We think very individually, me, mine. And Jesus is asking us to think of ourselves as an us. What do we need? So I guess the question is, who is your us? Is it your immediate family, your parents, your spouse, your kids, your roommates, whatever that immediate family unit is? Is it your extended family, your older parents if you've left home, your adult kids, their families, cousins? Is it your church, our own church community and the church everywhere? That's a very important us for us to identify with. We think so independently, but inward prayer is not just about me. Yes, I have a personal relationship with God, and nobody can do that for me, but God designed us to live in relationship with each other as well as with him. Praying, give us this day our daily bread, forces us to recognize that what I want may not be in everyone's best interests. So just one little example, you know, if I really wanted a particular career, but if I was going to pursue that, I knew I would have to relocate, maybe I would realize that's not going to be the best for my family. So I might pray and ask God that he will provide what's best for my family and that he will either give me contentment or that he will satisfy what may be a very genuine and good desire in some other way, right? The Lord's Prayer is so subtle. Praying give us gives us kind of a format to ask for what we need at the same time as protecting ourselves against selfishness. We also notice that God is asking us to, Jesus is saying to ask God to give us this day our daily bread, this day today. Jesus wants us to focus on the life that we're living now. Because it's so easy to either get stuck in the past and always be, you know, looking back, or we're leaning into the future. You know, some of us live in the past, we're looking back and we're full of regret, guilt, shame, or maybe remembering the good old days and looking back with rose-colored spectacles at that. Or we're always leaning into the future, always striving for more, thinking, oh, life will be good when this and that happens, or I'll take time for family and friends and rest and God when I achieve this certain thing, or worrying and anxious about every what if that could happen out in the future. And you know, it's okay to ask God for future things. We've already prayed for a godly spouse for our granddaughter. She's not even a year old. That's okay. And it's good and responsible to plan for the future and to live as wisely as you can. You know, some people do live literally day to day, not knowing where their next meal's coming from. But it's not a bad thing to be able to be prepared for seasons of life, for surprise expenses, for retirement. And it's good to be able to be generous towards the people who are living day to day. And of course, we should think way ahead to eternity. We do need to remember that this life is very short. And eternity, by definition, is very, very long. So suffering now is short, and complete absence of suffering in eternity is long. Of course, we always need to have that overarching awareness. But it's interesting that when Jesus gave us this pattern for prayer, he told us to focus on what we need now, today, this day. Well, why is that? I think there are several reasons. He wants us to accept his forgiveness and leave those past sins behind. One of the most powerful things that we can do as Christians is to really believe that we really, really, really are forgiven. We are clean before God. Let go of that haze of shame. It just leaves us living in a fog. If we can live celebrating and grateful for his forgiveness, that's a game changer, isn't it? And Jesus wants us to be content. I have what I need now today. I can let that be enough and not always want more, more, more. I think this one really hit me. There was a time just after Selena got married for a whole bunch of reasons. Finances were really tight. Fortunately, she had a very modest wedding. She has very modest taste, which was great. But there was a month after that where we had $8 in the bank account. And I remember, you know, having that feeling that, oh, that what if something happens? And I really literally felt stopped in my tracks by God. You know, we had food in the fridge, we had gas in the car, we were fine until our next paycheck. Fortunately, he hasn't always called us to live like that, but he just told me to be content, to trust him, right? Which is the next thing. He wants us to trust him. He wants me to ask for what I need today, trusting that tomorrow I can ask for what I need tomorrow, because God's still going to be there for me. I don't have to hoard it all now, because the God who's with me today will be with me tomorrow. The God who loves me today will love me tomorrow, and the God who provides for me today will provide for me tomorrow. And Jesus doesn't want me to worry. Whatever responsible planning I feel called to do doesn't need to prepare for every single contingency in life, every disaster, every what if that I can imagine. If I take time to pray and ask God to give us today our daily bread, he will. He will direct me how to prepare. I don't need to foresee and protect myself against every possible eventuality. I don't need to worry. I can be happy, as the song says. I'm a child with my Father, a good and trustworthy Father. So asking for our daily bread keeps us living right now, today. Bread represents what sustains us. Think of all the things that food does for us, right? It gives us energy. It keeps our bodies healthy. It keeps us warm. It helps us think. It's enjoyable. And in John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus is the bread of life. So ultimately, when we ask God for bread, we're asking him for Jesus. He sustains us. Isn't it reassuring to know that we can and should come to God and ask him for what we need? You know, children have no problem going and asking their parents for things, right? Can I have a drink? Can I have a snack? Can we go to the park? Can I have an ice cream? Can I play with my friend? Being a mature Christian doesn't mean losing that childlike dependence on God for all our needs. It's not childish, it's childlike. It's humble. So we go to God with our requests. Give us this day our daily bread. And Paul puts it this way in Philippians 4. He says, the Lord is at hand. Don't worry. Jesus is here. It's okay. He's here. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, that's the upward part, right? Let your requests be made known to God. So bring your worries and your anxieties and your fears and hopes and dreams and desires to God in prayer. Paul talks here about prayer and supplication. As far as I can tell, there's really not much difference. It's just two words for the same thing. But I think Paul used two words for emphasis. He's urging us to be earnest and intentional in our prayers. I believe he's really wanting us to think through what we're praying and why we're praying it. He's calling us to interact with God and go a little bit deeper in our prayers. So when you have a concern or a worry or a need, an anxious thought, take that thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. That's from 2 Corinthians 10:5. Instead of letting it overwhelm you, take it to God in prayer and ask yourself some questions. So first of all, who's my us? Who am I making requests for? Are my requests more based on me and my needs and my desires, even if they're good desires, or our needs, the needs of our church, our family, our nearest and dearest? And then ask, well, what am I actually praying for us? What do I want? Is this what God wants? Am I asking what's on God's heart for us? And that's why we start with upward prayer. If we get used to listening to God's heartbeat, we're going to know if our prayers are keeping that same beat. Am I just praying for physical healing? Or am I praying that through this trial, I or my loved one will experience God's love in new ways and go into deeper relationship with him? Am I praying for a specific outcome that I want, whether it's a job, a promotion, a spouse, whatever it is you're praying for? Or am I being honest about my desires, but praying whatever God knows is best for my life? Over the years, my prayers for us as a church and for those I love, my us, they've become simpler. Because when I ask God what really matters for all of us, it comes down to relationship with him. So my prayers for our kids have always begun with a prayer that they will know and love God, and then that they will know and love God more and more and more. Because Matthew 6:33 says, Jesus said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So I believe that if we go after God and follow him day to day in relationship with him, all these things, all the other things that I might want to pray for them will come along too, whether they look like what I would pray for them or not. So I may pray some specific things, but always in that context of relationship with God. I do pray for health and healing. I pray for good opportunities to pursue who God made us to be. I pray for protection, but it's all in the framework of your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, when Selena first started elementary school, there were three classes in each grade, and I used to look at who the three teachers were, and I would request the teacher that I thought would be best for her. I think about the time Joel started school and Selena was in third grade, I realized that that was really just me trying to control things. So it occurred to me, no doubt the Holy Spirit was going, took me 3 years to listen, right? That maybe God knew better who was the best teacher for my kids than I did, and maybe I didn't need to request. So I quit requesting, and I started praying. You know who's best for them, God. You know what will be long-term best for them. And there were a couple of years that they didn't get who I would have picked, and it wasn't necessarily easy. But I believe God used those difficult years to mold their characters and to teach them some really important things. And like respecting a teacher that you don't really enjoy. You know, these are important things. And sometimes my selfish prayers can get in the way, right? So the third question, why am I praying this? Is it a selfish prayer? Do I just want God to hurry up? Am I praying out of my need to be in control, my fears, to make my life easier, my desire to look good or not be embarrassed, or simply my greed? Am I praying God will help me prepare my sermon this week so that we'll all grow closer to God in prayer? Or do I just want you all to think how amazing I am as a preacher? Do we pray for our kids or grandkids to do well in school so that they can be everything God intends them to be? Or do we just want to look good and feel proud? Do we pray for health and healing to bear witness to God's power and love and goodness, or just so we can do all the fun things that we want to do? Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24, David says, "Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We need to examine our motives, right? Which, if we're honest, are usually a mixed bag. Examining motives changes and refines our prayers. It becomes more of a conversation. A lot of you know I worked as an on-call chaplain for a local hospital for a couple of years. And then when the full-time chaplain left, I filled in temporarily for 7 months, hoping to get the full-time job. I applied. I was recommended by a previous chaplain. I was even interviewed at one point, but no job offer came. The hospital had just joined a new hospital system, and they were told to delay filling the position until system-wide they decided what they were going to do, you know, with staffing ratios and all that stuff. So during that 7 months, I prayed. I prayed I would get the job. I loved the work. I loved the patients, the staff, the residents in the nursing home. I felt called to it. As time went by, my prayers didn't seem to be answered, and I wrestled with God and asked questions to figure out what I was asking and why. And I discovered a whole miscellaneous collection of motives. Some were great. There's the desire to be there for the patients and to pray with them and remind people that God loves them, he's with them, to listen to them, hear their stories, show them care and concern and compassion. And that's great. I also wanted a job with benefits so that the church wouldn't have to keep paying our health insurance. That's not a bad desire. Some were not so great. I realized I had a desire for the title and the recognition that comes with running a department in a hospital and having the on-call chaplains report to me. And then I realized I'd be embarrassed if I didn't get the job. And that's simply pride. So some of you know the end of the story. Eventually God gave me a different job, which is so much better for me as a hospice chaplain. And I'm completely in awe of his answer. But I believed he used this struggle to make me take more steps in being transformed by him. So examining what's behind our prayers leads quite naturally to repentance. James says in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You know, I used to think it a little bit odd that the Lord's Prayer, in that prayer, Jesus told us first of all to ask for our needs and then to ask for forgiveness. I always thought, well, shouldn't we clear the slate with God first? You know, shouldn't we come to God and confess our sins and make sure we're all good with him before we start asking for stuff? But I'm coming to realize, as usual, God is very smart. I think a lot of times we're not very well in tune with our sin. Hopefully, if you tell a lie or you do something mean or something hurtful, something obvious, you're going to feel appropriately convicted and you're going to go to God and the person who you hurt and confess and ask for forgiveness. But I think often we're kept from confessing some of our deeper sins, maybe the character sins, the sinful desires, those sins rooted in selfishness and pride, because we're just too buried under false guilt. So many of us carry buckets of false guilt. Most of the time we aren't even aware of it, but it keeps us just feeling icky about ourselves. False guilt takes a few different forms, and you may be able to think of others, but here are some I've noticed in myself. I set standards for myself, and I take on all kinds of standards from the world around me, and I feel guilty when I don't meet these standards. Our culture tells us that if we get it together, if we get the right apps and gadgets, and we organize our lives properly and manage our time well, we can have successful careers, we can have beautiful, clean homes, be great parents, great spouses. We can take care of our aging parents, spend significant time each day in prayer and Bible study. We can attend church and be part of a small group. We can volunteer our time to help at church and in the community. We can stay fit. We can cook wonderful meals from homegrown vegetables and maintain hobbies and outside interests and manage our social media presence and keep up with all our friends. Do you feel tired? But we try, don't we? We think we should somehow. And depending on your age, those standards might vary a bit. If you're younger, it might be that you can be an ace student, an ace athlete, an ace musician. And we know it's not realistic. When I say that, we think, yeah, of course, it's ridiculous. But somehow we feel guilty for not meeting these standards. We take our standards from the world around us and from how we'd like our lives to be, rather than going to God and asking him what standards he has for us. He doesn't expect us anywhere near as much from us as we expect from ourselves. And then I feel guilty for being finite. Being made in the image of an infinite God somehow gets twisted in my brain to thinking, well, I should be infinite. It's a variation on a theme of the way that the serpent tempted Eve. You know, you can be like God. It's that desire to be limitless that came with the fall. Omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, just like God. But it's not part of who God made us to be. If we were infinite in all these ways, we'd be God. But we're not. We all carry parts of the image of God, but no single one of us carries all of God. That's why we need each other. Together we make up a fuller picture of who God is. That's another sermon for another day. I'm not gifted in everything, and I don't need to be, because you all have gifts I don't have. I don't have to do everything, because we can all work together. I don't have to have infinite time and energy and patience and ability and skill. God made me a finite human being, and I don't have to feel guilty for it. So the problem is we go through life carrying all this false guilt, apologizing to God for not meeting all these standards and for not being infinitely strong and available and able. And we generally feel awful about the fact that we can't be who we think we should be. And we feel that we need to confess to God that once again, we were not able to jump that bar that we once again set way too high. False guilt saps our energy. And it keeps us from entering into an honest conversation with God about what he sees as sin and what he wants us to confess. If I'm already feeling icky about myself, why would I go to God and ask him what sins he wants to point out, right? So as usual, God's ways are way better than ours. He's brilliant. So asking for what we need and confession go hand in hand. As I make my requests and I think about what I'm asking and why I'm asking for it, I often become aware of my need for forgiveness in new ways and my need to forgive others too. I do often also feel encouraged by God in this process. As I enter into that wrestling with God, I often get the sense that, you know what, he is thrilled with what I'm praying for my family and for my church. And that what I'm praying absolutely lines up with his kingdom and his will being done on the earth. And I can genuinely feel his pleasure with the good motives behind the prayers. And that's the best, to feel like I'm really praying in Jesus' name and in the power of the Holy Spirit. It makes me feel close to God, you know, and that's so encouraging, so encouraging. But going through the process of bringing my needs and wants and hopes and dreams and desires and fears to God and inviting him to sift through what's good and pleasing and in alignment with his will and what's basically sinful coming from places of selfishness and pride, that often brings me to a place of confession. It's part of the transformative process that Paul talks about in Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is one way that God can renew our minds and transform us to be more like Jesus. It's this process of discerning and wrestling with God in prayer and weighing things. In Psalm 51, David said in verses 6 and 10, behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach wisdom in the secret heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. God does want us to just pray what we think we should pray. He wants us to be honest with ourselves and have an honest conversation with him. So then we quite naturally pray in verse 12, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Different translations use the words debts, transgressions, offenses, or sin. If you said the Lord's Prayer in public, you know, everybody says it a little differently. Yeah, it's okay. God doesn't mind. He sorts it all out. But in Luke's version, it says, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And it's kind of transactional language. You know, it's familiar to us. We'd say something like, oh, I owe you an apology. That's that debt, right? For something that I did that hurt you. I owe you. And this is reminding us that we owe God for our sins. Romans 6:23 starts out, for the wages of sin is death. We deserve to die to pay for our sins. Fortunately, it doesn't end there. Jesus settled our debt when he died instead of us. And Romans 6:23 continues, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. We ask for forgiveness for our selfish and prideful motives, confident that we will be forgiven. And we extend that forgiveness to others too. Forgiving others, honestly, is a huge topic, an important topic, And it's not one we can do justice to today. For now, I just want to say that we forgive others out of our gratitude that God has forgiven us. Because being aware of our sin and aware of what we deserve for our sin and acutely aware of and grateful for that amazing forgiveness that Jesus offers to us, it puts us in a good place to forgive others because we begin to want that same forgiveness for them that we're enjoying. If we find ourselves praying out of a desire for justice or revenge, that's another motive to bring to God and ask him for forgiveness. He doesn't take revenge on us or give us the just punishment that we deserve. Jesus took all that for us. Why not for those who sinned against us too? Again, this is a huge topic, and I don't want to minimize the ways that you've been hurt by other people's sin. If you're struggling to forgive someone, do please talk to one of the staff or one of the leaders. Forgiveness isn't an easy process. It certainly wasn't easy for Jesus, who made our forgiveness possible. But the freedom that comes with forgiving someone is absolutely worth it. So on the back, we're going to take a few minutes here and practice praying, please and sorry, because this is what we do at the end of our sermons. What's the point of talking about prayer if we never pray, right? So we'll take some more time to do this in the life groups this week. It's not too late to join if you haven't already joined a life group. And if you're not part of one, do take some time to do this in your own prayer time. On the back of your sermon outline, if you flip that over, there are some questions, and I think someone will hand one to you if you don't have one. But there's some questions on the back. So I'm not asking you, of course, to bring all your needs and requests to God right now. Just ask God to show you one thing, one request, one need, or one worry that you can pray about. So ask yourself, who is my us? What specifically am I praying? Does it line up with God's kingdom and will? Does God want me to pray? What does God want me to pray for us in this situation? And then why am I praying this? What are my motivations? Does God want to encourage me that my prayers and desires are pleasing to him? I hope you feel that encouragement. I'm sure you have some prayers that are pleasing to God. Is there anything God wants me to confess and ask him to forgive? Is there anyone he wants me to forgive as he has forgiven me? And afterwards, Craig's going to lead us in taking communion together. But let me just open this time in prayer. God, we are so grateful that you want us to communicate with you. You want us to have a relationship with you. And you're not put off when our desires and our motives aren't really in line with you. But you want to enter into it and transform us and help us and heal us. So God, we bring to you now our needs, our desires, our worries, our anxieties. And we pray that you would enter into the conversation with us, that you would protect this time by your Spirit, protect us from the enemy's accusations, speak clearly to us. And we pray your kingdom come, your will be done in us, that is on heaven. You give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. In Jesus' name.